We had a nice service this morning, as I'm sure you did. I've enjoyed the day greatly and hope to continue to do so, and hope you can as well for the next few moments. I would like to read as a text this evening a familiar few verses from the First Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. Vitally important to our well-being. Peter the Apostle writes to the Christians, probably from Babylon, according to the words of his letter. And he's writing to them words of comfort and consolation and admonition to prepare them for a very special time. And they're entering into a time of persecution. They're entering into a time when the world of the pagan is going to rise up against the powers of Christianity, the Christian church, and endeavor to destroy it. And several of these epistles here in the latter part of the New Testament are directed primarily to the people of God's church and His kingdom, to prepare them for this difficult period of time into which they're entering, a time when they're going to be afflicted and persecuted, when they're going to suffer for their testimony and for their belief in Jesus Christ. And I don't think that I need to tell you folks that, like those early Christians of that latter part of the first Christian century, we also are entering into such a time. The prophecy, the writings in the book of Revelation, which look down to our time in history, point out the fact that we as well are living in a time when there's going to be suffering and tribulation and affliction upon the face of the earth. And where some of that suffering and sorrow and affliction is going to come to Christian people because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. And so I feel like these words of the Apostle Peter, though they were written perhaps to another group of saints who lived almost 2,000 years ago, are equally pertinent to this group of saints who live today. Beginning with verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober-minded, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, you understand that wording? Above everything else that he could tell this group of people, he says, have fervent charity, or love, among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, when he refers to this gift, I believe that as we read on in there, we could infer that he is speaking as well of the great multitude of gifts of the Spirit that come from our Heavenly Father, because he says the manifold, or the all-reaching, all-inclusive grace of God. But that first gift by which all the others come to us, that precious gift, is referring to the indwelling Spirit of Christ, to the gift of the Comforter, and the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ in the heart and the minds and the souls of those who have believed and have received and have endeavored to follow the Word of God. And the result of that gift, I'd like to read from the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians about the result of this gift in the life of the believer, the Christian. chapter 4. I'm going to read, first of all, verses 21 through 24. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life or conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Peter said over in chapter 1 of that same letter where we read our text this evening, he said, a man that is born again by the word of God, a new man. We hear that expression oft times, a born again Christian. That's just exactly, in our common vernacular of the day, what Peter and what Paul are talking about. When that gift, that indwelling presence of the Master of men, that Comforter which has been promised to feed and to edify and to strengthen the believer who has received Jesus Christ and then received this marvelous gift by the power of the laying on of hands of the elders of the church through the gift of God Almighty, one is expected to become a new person, a new individual, born again by the Word and by the power of God, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This new man, this new person, has put off, or is, maybe I should say, you know, because I don't believe it's like that, is putting off daily the old manner of life, the old attitudes, the old characteristics, the old relationships that he had with his fellow human beings, family, neighbors, whoever. And he's putting on a new character and a new mind and a new attitude and a new kind of relationship. As we read on, beginning with verse 24, we see somewhat of that new characteristic and attitude and relationship and manner of person that we must be becoming. I'm going to read verse 24 and 25, 28 and 29, 31 and 32. And that ye put on the new... No, 25. Therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may now give to another who stands in need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And in chapter 2, I would like to read verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. You who have received and believed the word, you're no longer strangers to God nor to one another, nor foreigners, regardless of your origin or your race or your national origin. You're no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I believe these many words that we have just read. It's simply a description of that newly formed Christian brotherhood which began but a few years before and is now going to change the whole world. It's going to change the thought and the history of mankind. A brotherhood. As I looked up some of these words in a dictionary and in a Bible dictionary and a concordance, because that's what I wish to speak to you about tonight, the brotherhood of saints, of believers. I guess the best definition that I could come up with is that this brotherhood is a tightly knit, closely woven together, banded together group of those who have made the same profession of faith and the same commitment of their life to one cause. And that cause is the will and the purpose of God Almighty in His children. I really believe at this particular point in our experience together with one another, as we look to the future, as we have suffered loss and yet look to the future, that there isn't a more important subject. And I would only pray that each one of you for a moment could just put away all your preconceived notions and ideas about our relationship and try to envision the relationship as God would have His people in this brotherhood to be. Peter said, for those in this brotherhood to honor and respect all men, but love the brotherhood. Something stronger, something more difficult, but far more important than the relationship we have with all mankind. What are the characteristics that God intended to be found among the members of this closely banded together group of believers that shall be known as the Church of Christ, that shall constitute the kingdom, that shall become the instruments and the tools, if they so desire, that God will use to bring about all the marvelous purposes that He has revealed to us through the Holy Scripture. What are the characteristics and the keynotes and the highlights of that brotherhood? And if we could just individually, and if we could just collectively identify what God intends for our life to be like, and then with honesty sit back a little ways and look and see what it's really like, but then we know what task is cut out for us to achieve. You know, as I think about that brotherhood, I'm reminded of its very beginning, as we read about it in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And you know, as I have mentioned to you once before in a sermon, I used to read the second chapter of Acts a lot about the marvelous experiences that the apostles had when the Holy Spirit was endowed upon them and people believed and they preached that marvelous, powerful sermon that brought those that once were enemies, the very ones who had clamored for the life of Jesus Christ, and brought them now to belief and submission to the Savior of mankind. But I always quit too soon. And I never had really given a whole lot of thought to the description of the fellowship and the brotherhood that was enjoyed and shared by those who were added because of the workings of God's Spirit to the body of Christ. I'd like to read in Acts tonight, chapter 2, verses 41 to 47 once again. And then I'd like to pick out the elements that are described in those 8 verses that we might analyze the characteristics of that brotherhood. Beginning with verse 41, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And this was the beginning of that marvelous brotherhood that was going to change the destinies of nations and the history of mankind, and for which God still has a marvelous purpose to further change mankind and history and bring about the fulfillment of His will. And here we have a description of what their life was like. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." As I looked over this evening, endeavoring to pick out certain elements that were characteristic of that brotherhood, there were several that came to my mind quite easily. Number one, they were steadfast in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They didn't waver to one side or to another. They were steadfast, and their feet were grounded upon that rock upon which we must build. They shared in their fellowship. They had a close fellowship one with another. They partook of the sacrament. And they engaged regularly in mighty prayer. They were filled with awe and wonder at the power of God as it was revealed to them in mighty miracles and workings of the Holy Spirit within their lives. And this brought them to praise the Lord and witness to others about His power and about His will and about His gospel. And they did worship together, and they did visit one with another, and partook of food with one another in their homes. And they did enjoy some kind of communal living, in which there were no rich nor poor among them, because those who had abundantly kept only sufficient for their own need, and the rest was imparted to those who had less and who stood in need. Now this is the first description of that brotherhood of which we wish and desire to be a part. Paul describes the brotherhood. Those are the words of Luke. As he describes that brotherhood, Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, describes some element of that brotherhood that are quite important. And I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians. I know my Bible had 1 Thessalonians in it. Yes, here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading verses 11 through 15. "Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I think there are many, there is much to be said by that simple verse, that we should comfort ourselves together. Strange wording. I believe each one of us would have to perhaps make a mental picture of just what is intended by that wording. But I see a group of people who support and help one another in their needs, emotionally, mentally, physically. They support one another. They help one another. They edify one another. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Not to esteem them better than other men, but to esteem them simply because the Lord has seen fit to choose them as your servants, and to have confidence in them, and to bring your needs and your problems to them, that one might be comforted and strengthened and edified, and be at peace among yourselves. Such simple words, but so difficult from our human nature. Be at peace with yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. In our King James Bible, that says feeble-minded, but I believe that this other connotation is better. Encourage those who are discouraged, who are upset, who have grown weak, who have wandered away, who are faint-hearted. Support the weak and be patient toward all men. See that no one renders evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. I'd like to read in Galatians, in chapter 6, some characteristics of this brotherhood. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, you of the brotherhood, if a man or a woman among you be overtaken in a fault, if they succumb to a temptation, if they have yielded because of a weakness in their own life, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Again, we have these words, bear ye one another's burdens, support one another, sorrow with those who mourn and are suffering, and rejoice with those who have enjoyed the good gifts and the blessings of life. Be of one mind, support one another, bear one another's burdens, lift one another, speak up for one another before the children of men. We had a neighbor of our little church community that used to go around from one home to another. And when she'd go to one home, she'd try to get up a conversation about some particular weakness or problem that existed in the life of another brother or sister, to see what our reaction would be. When she visited that home, then I'm sure she brought up some weakness or problem she saw in me, to see what their reaction would be. This is when we have that opportunity to support one another, to bear one another's burdens, to be patient with one another's weaknesses and problems and needs. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Yes, each one of us in this gospel brotherhood have burdens, and we have responsibilities to our families, to the work, to the gospel, to the brotherhood. And each of us must bear those burdens gladly and willingly. that we can be of service. Remember what Paul said there in Ephesians. If you once stole, you know, now that you're a new man, you're going to begin to work. You once stole because you wanted things for yourself. But now the new man is going to labor with his hands that he might give something to someone else less fortunate than he. I'd like to read verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I'd like to turn over to Book of Mormon and read a verse on page 452. I want to read verse 78. Here Alma's talking to his son. And he says almost the same message to his son, who he wants to see a viable part of that brotherhood, that Paul told the Galatians. Therefore, my son, see that you are merciful unto your brethren. Deal justly, judge righteously, and do good continually. Paul said, do good whenever you have the opportunity. Alma almost infers, make some opportunities if necessary, you know. Do good constantly, continually. Be in service to those others of the brotherhood. And if ye do all these things, then shall ye receive your reward. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we don't have to wait till the millennium. We don't have to wait till after the eternal judgment and a consignment of a person to eternal happiness or eternal misery to receive that reward. If we of the brotherhood would put on these attributes, we would receive so many rewards. Our hearts would be filled with such joy, our lives with such happiness, that we can hardly comprehend it. And the reason we can hardly comprehend it is because we have been living far below the station to which we have been called. And so this joy and this happiness hasn't really completely been our experience. Grumbling and grousing and complaining falls more in the nature of our human experience, doesn't it? Finding fault and pointing the finger and looking for someone's weaknesses and talking about our brothers and our sisters, that comes more in the realm of our earthly experience. But it can be so different that we don't have to wait for the hereafter to find a reward. If every one of us knew we were supported and daily received that support and edification and comfort and help from those of the brotherhood that we need and that should be ours, our lives would be filled with joy. There wouldn't be a lonely person in the congregation. There wouldn't be a person dissatisfied or at unrest or looking for something better, because their life and their heart and their mind, their fellowship would be complete. It would be full, and their life would be full of rejoicing. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, let these things be put away from you. Let them not be named among the brotherhood. Paul once said, as he listed these human frailties and weaknesses and characteristics, don't let them be named among this brotherhood. Don't let them be found or be heard by one another or by those outside the brotherhood. For we must be one and we must be united if we're going to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. If we're not going to talk about the weaknesses and the faults and the errors of one another, what in the world are we going to talk about? You know, I don't have a million acquaintances anymore. Most of my acquaintances belong to the brotherhood. Most of my close contacts are with them. What am I going to talk about? Well, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 8, Brethren, that refers to that closely banded together group of people who aren't really brothers and sisters at all in the flesh. They're brethren because they belong to this fellowship, to this brotherhood, because of their commitment to the one cause in their life. So brethren, whatever things are true and whatever things are honest and whatever things are just and whatever things are pure and whatever things are lovely, are of good report, are of virtue and praise, think on these things and talk about these things. And there isn't one among us, no, there isn't one who is so lowly and so vile and so poor that we can't think of that which is virtuous and good and honest and of good report in their life. And we could talk about these things. And we could support one another. And we could lift up one another. And we could make one another feel like $1 million instead of a worthless penny or nickel. If we would just think upon the things that we of the brotherhood have been called upon to think about. And there in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, and be kind one to another, and be tender-hearted, and be forgiving one of another. I'd like to read a verse from the 11th chapter of Acts. I'd like to read verse 29. And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea. Every one of the disciples, according to their ability, they were determined to give to their brethren those things that they needed. Now, sometimes they're temporal, but more often they're emotional, they're psychological, they're spiritual, the things we need. Most of us are not in dire want. From time to time, we find ourselves there. And these are needs we should attend to, just as we've attended to some of the needs of our brethren in Mexico. There's a lovely little letter back on the bulletin board that came to me yesterday from our brother in Yucatan. It's in English, expressing his love for you and his joy of your help that they are able now to worship in their own church because we have extended that which was needed. And in chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians, Paul says there as he continues, you know, and he didn't have that chapter 5 there. He went right on, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Right back to that thing that Peter said was above all else in the characteristics of this brotherhood, love among the brethren. Peter said, you remember what word he used when he described that love? What adjective did he use? What kind of love? Who remembers? Fervent love. I looked that up in the dictionary, you know, and there are a lot of meanings, but it means not casual. It means intense. It means ardent. It means unusual, beyond the normal. And I've heard so many brothers and sisters and probably said and thought so myself, you know, well, yeah, I love that guy. I love that brother. I don't like him too well, but I love him. I don't believe that's what Peter meant when he said, let your love be fervent, intense, and ardent and hot, eager. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have one for another. And some of you could easily say to yourself right now, you know, I've thought about that and I've tried it. You know, I just can't do it. I don't believe that. We can't do it in our human weakness. I can't do it in my humanness. I can't do it in my human traits and weaknesses. But I can remember the testimony of Paul when he said, you know, I can do everything through the love and the power of Jesus Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things. God has called me. Though I haven't done it yet, He's called me to be victorious over the feeble guy who lives in this housework with his needs and his problems and his weaknesses and his emotional insecurities and all those things. He's called me to be victorious over that. And if we would claim that victory that Christ offers us through His power, and if we would put off these preconceived notions and ideas about what we can and what we cannot do, I believe the day can come when we could say like Paul, I can do all things through the power of Jesus Christ who strengtheneth us. Yes, we can have that fervent love with one another if we want it badly enough. The only reason we wouldn't want it badly enough is because it would demand, it would require terrible changes in our own life and thinking and attitudes. And the only reason we won't have it is if we're unwilling to make those changes and to let, and to not only let, to pray for the love of Jesus Christ to flow into our lives and our human relationships, even as it did into His life and from His life into the lives of the disciples and the apostles. And these are the brotherhood so long ago. Yes, we can do all things. And we can love one another fervently. And we can learn to support and to help and strengthen one another. And we can become a tight, closely woven together group of people that have a strength and a power that has escaped us to this date. Just how close should be this bond of fellowship and service and love, forgiveness and patience that we have one with another. You remember, I believe we just heard it a few days ago, maybe it was a Colorado reunion, my memory is terrible. But we have been read and we've heard many times the incident in the life of Jesus Christ when He was teaching. It's in chapter 12 of St. Matthew. It's also in Mark and it's also in Luke. But when Jesus was teaching to a group of people, a group of believers, and one of His mother and His actual brothers that He had grown up with and lived with and loved were standing outside wanting to see Him, but because of the great press of believers who wanted to hear His words, they couldn't even get close. And one of the disciples said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand outside desiring to speak with thee." But He answered and He said unto them and told him, "Just who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" And He stretched forth His hand toward the disciples, toward the believers. And He said, "Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Now you tell me, knowing the character of Christ, how much did He love Mary? The woman who brought Him into this world and cared for Him and taught Him and made, helped make Him what He was. How much did He love her? And yet, His love for these others was just as great. He identified Michelle and Eddie and Valerie and Tom and Andy. He identified them equally with James, His brother of the flesh, and Mary, His mother, and His sisters. Yes, that's how close and that's how great it is. I'd like to read in the 15th chapter of Alma. On page 403, I'd like to read, beginning with verse 16 at the bottom of page 403. And it came to pass that as Ammon was going forth into the land, that he and his brethren met Alma over in the place of which had been spoken. And behold, this was a joyful meeting. Now the joy of Ammon was so great, even that he was full, yea, he was swallowed up in the joy of his God, even to the exhausting of his strength. And he fell again to the earth. Now was not this exceeding joy? Behold, this is the joy which none receiveth, save it be the truly penitent, contrite, and humble seeker of happiness and God's will. His joy in meeting one of his brethren that he had been separated from for a short while in their ministerial work was so great that he was overcome. Is that the joy you feel as you meet your brothers and sisters? If it isn't, we're living below the level where we can be living. And we're living below it perhaps because we're not willing to be contrite and humble enough to change our own attitudes and our own thought processes and our own desires and our own emotional security or well-being to feel this way about brothers and sisters. In his letter, John the Beloved, in the 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 13 through 16. It says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren." That's the way we know. That's the way we know that our eternal salvation is secured, because we love the brethren with this fervent love. That's the way those outside the gospel bonds are going to know that indeed here are disciples of the living Christ because of that fervent love they have one for another. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we of the brotherhood ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how great our love should be, that we would lay down our lives for the brethren. I hate to say it, you know, but we're selfish and spoiled. We of this age and this generation in this place, so fortunate to live, we're spoiled. Spoiled rotten. And we're selfish. And our experiences haven't been all that other people have undergone. You know, in the days of these early brethren of whom we're reading here in the Holy Scriptures, in the days when they lived of persecution and danger and death right around every corner, as they endeavored to testify of Jesus Christ, that brotherhood had a special significance that's kind of been lost on us today. In the days of the early church and the restoration of this gospel, as persecution arose on every hand and every side, that brotherhood had a significance that has been lost upon us. In the early beginnings of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Yucatan, that brotherhood had a special significance that's lost even there today. Yes, I see brothers today who bicker and argue and talk about one another, who once would have laid down their life for one another. I remember a time when some of the brotherhood in one little town in San got the word that when Fernando came to preach that night, there were going to be a great multitude of the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ that were going to take him off that bus and they were going to kill him. Right there in the square, it's on. And one old brother, well up in his 60s, ran barefooted through the night, through the jungle because the road was watched and guarded. Through the jungle, he ran barefooted to warn Fernando of that plot to kill him. And I didn't see the old brother until 3 months later, and his toes were still split from the ends clear up to his feet as he ran through the rocks and the roots and the jungle to warn a brother of danger. And when the bus came, when the bus arrived, there was that great crowd of enemies waiting there to take this young man off the bus and put him to death. And young men of the church went down there and worked their way through that crowd right up to the front of the bus. So when he came off the bus, they could make a shield around him and try to protect him as he went to the church. And they were drugged through the streets of Zon by their hair. And they were spit on and they were kicked and they were stoned and they were thrown in jail. Now that's how much they love each other. That's what the brotherhood meant in times when danger and persecution was swift and ever present. But I can't see any overt enemy that's standing out there on the corner of Union Hills and 30th Street that's threatening to kill some of us. I don't recognize any enemy that has deliberately said he's out to destroy us and our work and our gospel. I don't see any force that is endangering our lives and our existence and our fellowship together that forces us today to draw close and be supportive and helpful, to risk our lives for one another. No, today the enemy's within. It's discouragement and it's doubt. It's over-concern with our own personal problems and needs. Deception. The enemy's quiet and the enemy's stealthy today. Don't ever think that he's not there. There are many enemies to our soul. There are many enemies of our fellowship. There are many enemies standing about, ready to put down, to thwart, to destroy the work of the restoration of the gospel and the gathering of Israel and the preaching of the fullness of gospel in this latter day. All their enemies there, but the primary ones are within. And I have to look in here to find the real enemies of my soul and my weaknesses and my emotional needs, my discouragement or my doubt or the deception from the adversary that creeps into my thinking or my life. That's where the real enemy to my soul is now. Christ warned us that in a latter day the love of many was going to wax cold. I don't believe any words of the Master of Men were just conversation, idle words. He said concerning this time in which we are living, the love of many is going to wax cold because of iniquity, because of selfishness, because of deception, because of the powers of darkness that are in the world today. The love of many shall wax cold. But he also said, you know, that those who have this great love and charity of Jesus Christ, in that latter day when he comes back to the earth to take up his jewels, it shall be well with them. It shall be well with them who possess that love of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have any such pronouncement of blessing upon others, but for those who have it, as never before. Brothers and sisters, let us heed the message of Peter. You remember when Peter, in the closing days of Christ's ministry, made his great declaration of faith and service? The Lord told him again and again, "Feed my sheep." I believe in these words that we have written here is the spiritual food which this body of people, known as the Church of Christ, needs to feast upon today. The Lord told Peter, "Feed my sheep." Let us be filled. Let us, the sheep, the followers, the believers upon the word of the disciples, let us receive and let us be fed and let us be filled. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above everything else, have fervent charity among yourselves. Use hospitality one to another. Support one another. Be helpful. Be one in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Be one. Even as Jesus said, "My Father and I are one." And He prayed that the disciples and He and the Father might be one. And He prayed not only for them, but for all of us who this day believe upon Him through their word. Let us be one. Jim and I walked on a coral beach. No sand, just coral rock. Everywhere you went, when the tide was out, there were a million little individual separate tide pools. Each with life in it. Each supporting life. Each doing its thing, you know. But when the ocean flowed back in and the tide came in, they were all one. There weren't a million tide pools anymore. They weren't separate. They were one. Through the Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ, we can be one in love and in service and support of one another. And I'm convinced that unless we turn to God and to one another, we'll continue to suffer losses. But if the losses that we have suffered have awakened us to some degree, and I believe they have, let it awaken us to the necessity for we, the brotherhood, to be one in fervent love of Jesus Christ and God and one another, endeavoring to fulfill His purpose. And I believe that which seemed to be loss shall prove to be gain, our eternal gain, our eternal salvation and well-being, and that we can grow in strength. And we can grow in determination and we can grow in outreach to others because of unity within ourselves, the brotherhood. God bless you in this effort. Pray for me. I'm weak and I need help. But I believe in the promise that we can be victorious over our weakness and over our needs. And in Jesus Christ, we can do all things that are necessary. And it's necessary that we change our thinking about one another. It's necessary that we realize that we are other than our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ and the Comforter. We're alone in a hostile world that is bent not today on your literal physical destruction, but on your thwarting of the spiritual outreach of this restored gospel. We are alone. We need one another. Let us labor for this end. God bless you.